Amen. Good to be together and worshiping the one who deserves all praise and glory, right? It is a good thing to be able to gather again, and more people seem to be showing up on campus, and that's a good thing. And we're just thankful how God's been answering prayer, right? And that's a really important thing that we continue to pray about, pray for the frontline workers, and just let's thank God. As much as we prayed for relief and things like that, let's be as grateful as we are in asking God for things, all right? Lord, we thank you. And Lord, we just pray that you'll be with us even now as we open your word. It's living, active, sharper than any two-edged sword, Father, able to penetrate to our very heart. So God, we understand how desperate we are for a word from you every day. And today, help us to hear with fresh ears and see with fresh eyes what you would have for us today. Father, we're going to talk about something that a lot of us maybe know about, a story that Jesus told. Help us to hear it afresh. Help us to hear it for the first time so that we don't just pass it off as something we know all about already. God, help us to dig deep, that we might become more like the God that we serve, more like you, more like Jesus, Lord. We pray that all for his sake and for our good, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We're in this continuing series through the Gospel of Matthew, and now we're into Matthew 20. I think it's the 52nd message in the series. How many weeks in a year? 52. Okay, so we took a couple of little breaks, but about 52 weeks we've been in this. So we're making headway, and this is all going, we're getting into Jesus' last week on earth. Not yet, but very soon. So let me ask a question as we get started this morning. And by the way, if you're home watching this service, you can download the notes to the message. It might help you follow along a little more easily by just clicking that link that says notes. Have your Bibles opened or turned on, and we're in Matthew chapter 20. How many of you liked group projects in school? That's what I thought. Maybe you're in school now. How many of you like group projects in school? How many of you dreaded or now dread group projects in school? Raise your hands. How many of you don't care about group projects in school? Okay, let's do it this way. Let's hear a unified groan if you dreaded group projects back in school. Let's hear a yippee if you love them. Yippee. You know, some of the people who loved them the most were those who worked the least. I'm not judging anybody here. But, you know, that's the frustration about group projects. You work your butt off, and the slacker who all they contributed was some paper to the project, if that, you did all the work, and you got an A, and they got an A. Yeah, it's just not right. What is going on is we have this deep-seated sense of justice. And when it's violated, especially if it's something that's injustice towards us that we perceive, it really bugs us. And something shouts in our ears from deep within, it's not fair, it's not fair. We've got a 3-year-old around the house these days, and it's amazing to me. I had forgotten how early the sense of justice kicks in. But on a regular basis, I'll hear the phrase, it's not fair, from a 3-year-old. And she's usually spot on. It's usually when her older sibling has got an extra turn that she didn't get a turn at, or more time at that turn of whatever it is they're involved in, or the treat that she got was better than the treat, or the treat her sister got was better than the treat she got, or a bigger portion of the treat. And so there's something innate in us that cries out against injustice, especially if it's against us personally. And Jesus addresses this very frustration head on with this parable. If you've ever said, God, this is not fair, then this story is for you. And so I hope you have your Bibles open to chapter 20. In fact, we're going to go back to chapter 19 because we need the background to chapter 20 to really appreciate what Jesus tells us and teaches us in chapter 20. And the background is in the chapter before. Now, chapters and verses were added much later to the writings in the Bible. Matthew just wrote his account, and somebody came along later and put the chapter divisions in. There should not be a chapter break between 19 and 20 because it's the same conversation, as we'll see. It's a continuation. This is really last week's sermon, part two. It's the same conversation Jesus is having with his disciples. So we got to go back and understand what the context is before we jump into chapter 20. Jesus, remember last week, at the last part of chapter 19, he encounters who is referred to in the scriptures as the rich young what? The rich young ruler. He's a man who has a lot of wealth, but he has a heart, it seems like, for God, because he's asking Jesus questions about how to inherit eternal life. And so he comes up to Jesus and says to him in front of his disciples, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" You see that in verse 16 of Matthew 19? And basically, Jesus looks into this guy's heart and sees that his God is not really the true God. It's a different God. It's a God with a little g. It's a God of riches and wealth and portfolio. His God is his wealth, right? And Jesus sees that he's serving a different God, and he says, "Hey, what you need to do is sell what you have, give it to the poor, and then as you give away your treasure, come follow me, and I'll give you greater treasure," in essence. And because he has a lot of stuff, he says, "No, thank you," in essence, and he walks away sad. And now here's where it picks up. Now, Peter is watching this, as well as the other disciples of Jesus. And Peter pipes up and says, "Hey, Jesus, we're doing what that guy is refusing to do. He's refusing you and walking away. We have given up everything to follow you. I mean, I gave him my fishing business. I gave him my boats, my equipment. I walked away for a time from my family. I'm on mission with you. So what do we get?" You see, that's the background. And Jesus basically says, "Don't worry, Peter. Anyone, not just you, but anyone who walks away from things for my sake will get those things back 100-fold. And with that, eternal life," right? That's how it ends, chapter 19. But here's the thing, and this is really important as we move into chapter 20. This is a teachable moment, Jesus, I think, realizes. And notice he starts off verse 1 with the word, what's the word in your Bible? Chapter 20, verse 1. For, circle that, if you're taking notes. For is a conjunction. It means a continuation of thought. You see, that's why the chapter should not have been divided there. He's still talking, and he's saying, "I'm going to give you an example in story form about, I'm sensing maybe a problem in your attitude a little, Peter." In other words, it could be that Jesus senses this attitude on Peter's part that's dangerous, and that is, "Why are you serving me?" Right? Peter and the others have to understand why you serve is more important than how you serve or what you do in service. It's the motivation for your service. And so Jesus launches into the story in order to help them learn some important things about God, about them, and about their service to God. So let's jump in, make our way through the story, and then make some application. So it starts with four. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. The Jewish working day for laborers in the field was a 12-hour day from 6 in the morning to 6 at night. You know, every day was overtime, but they didn't get paid for their overtime. It's just they were long hours. And so what time in the morning is this landowner going out to find workers? Most likely around 6 a.m., maybe a little before 6 a.m. Because there, as the story progresses, there are three-hour increments. So let's say he goes out at 5:30. He gets some people to go out and work in his field who will start at 6 o'clock in the morning. And now, understand the people he's hiring are day laborers. They're the most vulnerable in that society. Just like in our day, in many ways, the day laborers in our culture are very vulnerable. But these are even more vulnerable because there was no welfare system. There's no public health relief or public relief for poverty. And so the day laborers, they had a subsistence kind of level of living, you know, hand to mouth. If they didn't work that day, they didn't get paid. And if they didn't get paid, they didn't eat. And so I want you, we need to put ourselves in the mood and the mind of those day laborers who are sought out and recruited to work. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day, and he sent them into his vineyard. Now, stop. How many of you have read this before? Yeah, most of us have many times. And I didn't, you gotta hear this with fresh ears. A denarius was a lot of money for unskilled work in that day. You're taking notes, write this down. It was the daily pay for a Roman soldier. It wasn't something just like, oh, a denarius. When they got that money as day laborers, unskilled as they were probably ecstatic. They were probably thrilled. They probably called home and said, guess what, honey? I just got a denarius for my work today. And they were excited about it. Then verse 3, about the third hour, 9 a.m., 3 hours later, he goes out and he sees others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He tells them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you, does he say a denarius? No, he says what? I'll pay you whatever's right. Do they expect to get a denarius? No. They would hope to get a fraction of a day's wage because it wasn't like, oh, you've been out there all day. No, you're starting what? A fraction of the day in. You're going to get less than what a full day would be, and that would be far less than a denarius for you unskilled workers. Okay, now, so put your head in that mindset. But they're excited to get work because now they can eat. And then, because he just says, just trust me, and they go, they trust him. And now look at verse 5. So they go out, so he goes out once again, about the sixth hour, which is noontime, and the ninth hour, which is 3, and he does the same thing. Hey, why are you standing around here? Go work in my field. I'll pay you whatever's right. And they trust him and they go. Now, here's where it gets good. About the 11th hour, what time of the day is that? 5 o'clock. How much more daylight is there? How much more work is there to do? Just an hour. So he's recruiting them at 6 o'clock. Where's the field? Is it right there? No, they have to go to the field. How much work are they going to get done? Well, if there's some people I know, none. They'll get no work done because they'll meander. But if they even go quickly, they might get a half hour in, maybe 15 minutes of work in. But he still recruits them. Now think about this. Why are you standing here? No one has hired us. He said, you also go and work in my vineyard. Now why are they the last ones? Maybe they're the least desirable. How many of you remember being picked last on the schoolyard, playground to play on the team? You know, maybe some of you have. You kind of waiting to be picked? You know, they're the least desirable ones. For some reason, no one's hired them. Maybe they weren't that effective or they'd be not that productive in field work. Who knows? But he hires them. He says, go work. I'll take care of you. And then verse 8, when evening came, just an hour later, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired, the ones who just got hired at 5, and going on to the first, the ones hired at 6 a.m. The 11th hour guys and the 6 a.m.ers. Okay. The workers who had been hired at the 11th hour came and each received a what? A denarius. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but they've got to be delirious over the denarius. Let me hear the moan. No, seriously though, they are ecstatic. They can't believe it because think about it. They weren't promised anything. They were hoping, you know, just to get a little scrap, to get a little food so they wouldn't die. And now they get a full day's wage that a Roman soldier would get. And in the same way, the guys hired at 6 a.m., you see the 11th hour guys aren't the only ones excited right now. Guess what's going on in the minds of the 6 a.m.ers? They're watching this, and they start to do the math. They're going, wait, dude. These guys worked an hour, if that, and they get a denarius. Guess what we're going to get? 12 denarii. Is that how you say plural denarius? I don't know. we're gonna get a lot more. And they're excited about this. And Jesus goes on with the story. Then he comes, verse 10, to those hired first, and they expected to receive more. No, duh. I mean, don't you expect them to receive more? But each of them also received a denarius. Same pay as the 11th hour guys. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner and say, these men who were hired last worked only an hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. Now, let me pause. Let's hit the pause button. How does this make you feel right now? Let's just be honest. Hearing it with fresh eyes, if you were the 6 a.m.ers, how would you feel about that? They got an A, and like my A, because I got an A. They get an A because I did all the work. But he answered them in verse 13, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you, here's a key, you might want to circle this. This is the kind of the whole foundation of this teaching. Or are you envious because I'm generous? Now, that word envious literally is evil-eyed. Evil-eyed. It was an idiom that meant viewing others with jealousy and envy. In other words, do you have the evil eye? Are you jealous and envious? Because I want to be generous to people? Now, before we jump into some application, let me just say this. Jesus is not teaching about fair labor laws here. Okay, he's not talking about equity in business dealings or minimum wage in this context. There's other places in the Bible you can go and find what God thinks about those kind of things. He's not endorsing some sort of socialism or communism in this story. This is a made-up story to teach an important truth, vital truth, that had come up in a very teachable moment to his disciples. He's trying to get this point across to Peter, the other initial disciples, to us as disciples of Jesus, about God, some principles about God, principles about our service to God. Now, so let's notice some things about our generous God as portrayed as the landowner in this story, right? The symbol of the landowner is a symbol of God. So first of all, notice God, the landowner, keeps his promises. God keeps his promises. No one gets ripped off, right? Verse 13, I'm not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? The owner kept every single promise he made. There will never be anyone who will look at God and say, God, you ripped me off. There will be no one who can ever look at God and say legitimately, you were unjust. You didn't come through with the promise you made. God keeps his promises. Not only that, but notice God is not only just, but he goes beyond justice to what you could call grace. He's more than just, he's gracious. See, as the landowner goes out to hire workers to work in his vineyard, he pays them an exorbitant amount for that time and that culture. I mean, they were like ecstatic when they got that promise back at 6 in the morning. God goes out and engages us into his kingdom, and he gives us far more than we would ever deserve. In fact, do you know the difference between justice, grace, and mercy? Let me give it to you real quick in just a sentence. Justice is getting what you deserve, right? Mercy is not getting what you deserve when it comes to punishment or penalty. And grace, of course, is getting what you don't deserve in terms of blessing and abundance. So God is gracious. Say that with me. God is gracious. Say that with me out loud, not just in your heart. God is gracious. He is. Paul says it like this in 1 Corinthians 4:7. What do you have that you didn't receive from God? Everything you have in your life is an act of God's grace. Everything. Do you realize that if God had decided to damn the whole world, we wouldn't have a thing to complain about it at all? If God had decided just to damn everybody and save nobody, it would be perfectly just for him to do that. D.A. Carson, a Christian scholar, says, "Do you really want nothing but totally effective, instantaneous justice? If so, then go to hell." I had to read that a couple times. He's just stating the obvious. He's stating the truth. That's what we deserve. We don't want justice, folks. We want grace. And now, not only that, also we learn from this story, God's more than fair. He's generous. In his grace, he's not piddly with his grace. He's generous with his grace. He goes beyond justice and equality. He's generously gracious. Did you catch the number of times the landowner went out to find workers and people to include in his business? How many of you counted them up? How many times did he make his appearance in that day? 5 times. I mean, he is a generous God who wants people to experience his generosity. It's an amazing thing. He is the one who's calling. He's the one who's initiating. He's the one who's drawing us in to be a part of what he's doing in the world. He's drawing us into his family, his purpose, you see. He never stops looking for people to be a part of his people until the very end. Now remember, the denarius was more than a day laborer would merit. And both the 6 a.m.ers and the 11th hour guys both fully benefited from the master and the landowner's generosity. Didn't they? Because all are unworthy. All of us, the Bible says, do not deserve God's grace and generosity. In God's kingdom, every one of us gets more than we deserve because all have sinned. And all have fallen short of what? God's glory or God's glorious ideal. And the Bible says when we fall short of God's glorious ideal, what we earn for that, the wage we get paid for that, that rightfully should come to us is what? The wages of sin is death. Anything above death is a bonus, folks. Is that how you view your life? Anything above being cursed and left desolate from God, away from God, desolate and away from God is a blessing. God is generous. In fact, how do we know how generous is God? What did he pay to get you back? He paid the most expensive payment he could ever make, the death of his son. I mean, think about that. Let that sink in. Jesus, the perfect one, lived a perfect life, the life we should have lived but haven't. And we, who should die a sinner's death, don't have to because he died in our place. Jesus in my place. That's the gospel. We get his righteousness. God keeps his promises. He's not only just, he's gracious. More than fair, he's generous. This is the life he calls us to, right? This is life in the upside down kingdom. He wants us to become like him. So let's look at how we can move from being people of jealous hearts and evil eyes to people of generosity. So here are just a couple of things. Instead of comparing yourself to others, compare yourself to Jesus. Oh my, how that would solve so many problems, right? Instead of comparing ourselves to each other, let's compare ourselves to Jesus. So if you have an evil eye this morning, like the first hour workers, the 6 a.m.ers, your eyes will be on other people and what they get from God as far as his blessings go. And if we focus on them, it's only inevitable that we will become envious and jealous. So here's a formula. If you want to take notes, if you're taking notes, write this formula down. It's just a simple formula. Comparing leads to coveting. And coveting leads to complaining. where you're never content. Comparing leads to coveting that leads to complaining, criticizing, and it will leave you always, always unfulfilled and discontent. See, those workers, remember, were thrilled at the beginning of the day. They got to work, they got to eat, they got to live another day. And not only did they get to work, think about this, they got a full day. They knew they would get a full day's wage. They should have been ecstatic, and they were for all the day. They were happy. They got a whole denarius, but just hours later, they're complaining. Why? Because they're comparing. See, they got offended when they stopped focusing on the good that was in front of them and started to look side to side to see what the others were getting and comparing it to what they received. It's like this. I mean, it happens all the time. You're on vacation. You're on a beautiful island paradise. And you say to someone, you know, in line at the restaurant or wherever you're, oh, what do you fly in on? Oh, that airline. And I got the killer of a deal. I got this airfare for this much. And you start to envy. You go, how did they get over here for such a cheap amount of money? Gloom, gloom. They say, you walk out to their car and they've got this really nice big SUV and, you know, they can go everywhere on that island. And you're driving this little jalopy. Wow, that's really nice. That'd probably set you back. No, I got it for $10 a day. Ah! Inside, you're not saying, oh, you're smiling. You're going, oh, hip, hip, hooray for you. Outside, right? I'm so happy for you. Inside, you're going, ah, how did they get such a good deal? Why, God, why didn't I get a good deal like that? Driving by the different places, you go, wow, look at that place. Look at that place. Well, I'm staying in this dump. And they, how much, you got it for that cheap a price? Man, and we can get so envious and so complaintive. Just a bad, bad place to be. See, when I envy, I take my eyes off my own blessings and put them on someone else and their blessings. And as a result, I covet and then complain. See, isn't that what Peter's doing in chapter 19? Take a look at chapter 19 again. At least the possibility for him to go down that road is there. I think that's why Jesus is talking to them about their attitude in serving him. He's comparing himself, isn't he? To who? Class? Who's he comparing himself to when he says, hey, we've left everything. What's in it for us? Who's he comparing himself to? The rich young ruler. He's getting his eyes off Jesus and starting to look around. I guess a better question would be this, Peter. Lord, why should I deserve anything? Right? But instead, he's wondering like the 6 AMers in the story Jesus tells, am I going to get more? We should be asking, why do we get anything at all? Instead of just God's judgment on us. Why is anyone saved? Just because of God's grace. Luke 17, Jesus is telling a story, and he says there, so you also, another story, he says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. See, Jesus says that's the attitude we're to have. We're to have the attitude of we are unworthy servants of God Almighty. Because listen, there was only one worthy servant ever who said, I came not to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. See, he left everything, right? Jesus. And he put his rights off to the side. He sacrificed. He's the exact polar opposite of the 6 AMers in this story. Think about it. Jesus is the opposite of those early workers. He did all the work, not just some of the work, at great sacrifice. And he didn't get rewarded for it. No, he got cursed on a tree. We got the reward. We got the grace. We got the righteousness. He's the only one with whom we should compare ourselves. He is the only one with whom we should ever compare ourselves. And when you try to compare yourself to Jesus, it destroys envy and jealousy and pride and complaining in your life. Doesn't it? We also see, notice on your outline, that instead of trying to bargain with God, we should simply trust him. Did you catch in the story that Jesus says only one group negotiated with the master? Only one struck a bargain with the master? It's there in the text. We kind of skip over. When they agreed, when he agreed. The master agreed. That means they're saying, hey, how much? And he agreed to a denarius. But guess what? You can try to bargain with God. It's not really a smart thing to do. Much better to trust God as the other workers did in the story. Do you notice the other ones were just told, go and trust my character, trust my word, I'll take care of you. And they were amply supplied for. They all got more than they needed. Even the 6 a.m.ers, right? Did you notice the last group? The very last group, he makes no promises. Look at the text. He makes no promises to them. Everyone else, he said, I'll do what's right by you. He doesn't even say that to the last group, but guess what he does? They really trusted. They trusted without a promise. That's pretty powerful. Everyone in the story, though, got enough. Everyone in the story was taken care of. So trust him. Be grateful and thankful for all that he's given you. And that leads us to this last point this morning, that by being grateful and thankful, that's a good place to be, but it's not the last place we should be. Just looking at how we've been blessed, notice we need to go on and become like the landowner. We need to become like God, who is generous. See, this is the upside-down kingdom, right? Where the last will be what? And the first will be, and it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Man, everything's been flipped on its head in this kingdom. And our God is a generous God, right? And we're called to become like Christ, like him. And so it's not enough. There's something better than just focusing on what you get. It's focusing on now what you can give. That's the last point. Instead of focusing on what you get, let's focus on what we can give. Because that's a characteristic of God. That's the characteristic of this landowner, right? Love is what? Putting others before who? Yourself. Does the landowner, is he thinking about himself or is he going out 5 times in a day just to look for people who need him and what he can provide? Yeah, God is looking out. We need to be looking out, loving people as we love ourselves. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Wanting their good as much as you wanting your good, right? Wanting what's good for them as much as you wanting what's good for you. The same amount. I mean, the same intensity. How far short do we fall from that? I do. The truth is, here, someone wrote this, the only by becoming like God can we hear the story in Matthew 20 is good news. I read that, I go, wow, that's really important. That is really true. That is so true. Only by becoming more like God can you actually look at that story and get it. And hear it as good news. God's grace to the undeserving should be a cause for joy, not jealousy. Right? These guys in the parable should have been singing the generosity of the landowner. Instead, they're sneering at him. R.T. France says, it's a measure of our failure to share God's values that we feel a natural sympathy with the complainers of the 6 a.m. crowd. Now, something you might not have noticed, we read through it in verse 8. Go back to verse 8. Did you catch that the landowner told his foreman to start with those who started last in the field and pay them first? Did you catch that? Now, you know, this is intentional on Jesus' storytelling. I mean, he's a brilliant storyteller, right? He is God, after all. Why does he say that? I mean, he could have started with the first, and they'd been on their way, and they wouldn't have been complaining, right? Well, he asked for this complaining to happen, right? Why? Because he's trying to teach a point. And the point is this. He wanted those 6 a.m.ers to see his generosity. He wanted those people, like his disciples, like us, to see his generosity. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. See, he wanted them to see his generosity and give them an opportunity to thank him and thank God for the owner's generosity. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Sometimes I think it's easy to do just the opposite, right? Let me ask you a question. As we're drawing this thing to a close, how many of you find yourself doing that, rejoicing with people who are rejoicing and weeping with those who are weeping? Or do you find yourself, let's be honest, doing just the opposite? When things go well for others, how do you feel about that? When they get the promotion you were hoping to get, are you truly happy for them? Or do you feel slighted? See, when the spirit of generosity that is the spirit of our Father starts to penetrate and take root in us, it'll change us. We'll find ourselves weeping with those who weep and not thinking they deserve it. We'll find ourselves rejoicing with those who are rejoicing and being really, truly happy for them and not envious. So this passage shows us that our generous God keeps going out and keeps inviting people in and keeps reaching those who need him most. And so my question for all of us is, are we marked by that generosity? Does his heart beat in our heart and in our chests? See, this story is reminiscent of another story Jesus tells over in Luke 15. You know the story of the prodigal son. You know, that story is about two sons, not just one. It's not primarily about the younger son. It's primarily about the older son. You do understand that. Because the whole thing comes to a conclusion with the elder son who had been with his father all that time but not becoming like his father. Oh, that's scary. With the father all that time and not becoming like the dad. That's like what we can fall into if we're not careful, who come to church every Sunday. Complaining about the father's generosity, isn't that very similar to what we see happening here? I guess it's a constant theme and something that runs through our nature that Jesus is totally always talking about it, right? He's standing outside saying, how can you be generous to such an undeserving guy like your son? Not my brother, but your son. He stays out of the celebration. He's not celebrating the return and the restoration and the reconciliation of his brother. Why? Because he doesn't have a generous heart. He hasn't become like the father at all. Although he's been under the father's, and the father says, you've been with me all this time. You should be celebrating. But he's not. He's angry and envious and jealous. We're going to move into communion. And I got to tell you, this story I think was really prompted by Peter's request or question, hey, what's in this for us, Jesus? And it's so good to know that Jesus grew Peter, that Peter grew in his walk with Jesus. Because here in chapter 19, he's saying, hey, what's in it for us? Over in Acts chapter 3, after some time, he's grown. And you know what we see him saying to someone he comes across in the temple? He says, what I have, I give to you. He goes from what's in it for me to here's what I have, I give it to you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that that would become our heartbeat, that our heartbeat would beat with your heart, that we would become so generous in how we look at other people, that we sincerely rejoice and are thrilled with how you are blessing others, and that we'd be so content with what you've done for us, that we'd just be content to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Father, every one of us have areas in our lives where we tend to compare ourselves. Maybe it's in our job or in our ministries, our homes. Father, maybe it has to do with finances or personalities or whatever, Lord. We're just creatures of comparison. But Jesus, you're the one who came not to be served, but to serve, to give and not to take, and not to focus on him, himself, but on others. Father, may we become more like Jesus even now. As we come to the table, Lord, we pray that the character and the values of the landowner would grow in us, that we find ourselves rejoicing with those who rejoice and really mourning with those who mourn. Father, we would serve you with joy and gratitude, that we would be even serving you and with the right attitude, Lord, and so much more focused on what and who you are than what we get from you, Lord. Help us to draw close to you, the generous God. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Communion is available.